This is our second sermon in a series dealing with the family, and I'm beginning to wonder if it's actually more about movies. Last week was the mystery of marriage, or maybe the music stand. There we go. This week is raising a G-rated family in an R-rated world. Can I move these, Walter? Maybe it's the movie crew that's outside filming a movie next door. I don't know what it is with my mind. the date spans about five decades or more. Starting in the 1950s, up through till present time, the place is in our homes. Our television sets. And as I was thinking about television, and some of you may be going, well, there's no way that Dave is remembering TV shows from the 50s. I grew up with satellite television. I watched 50s television, 60s television, 70s television, 80s television, and then I moved out and started watching my own television. And I compiled the list of families that most of us, or many of us, would remember from television. In the 1950s, we've got shows like Father Knows Best. Father Knows Best, thank you. We also have The Adventures of Ozzie and Harriet. We've got Leave It to Beaver. Remember these families? In the 60s, we had The Dick Van Dyke Show, The Beverly Hillbillies, The Addams Family. A little bit weird, a little bit creepy, but it was the 60s, right? The Waltons, sure. In the 70s, we had Happy Days. We had All in the Family and the Brady Bunch. But did you notice that Happy Days focused really more on the kids than it did on the family unit? All in the Family, the only thing that can be said about that is just Archie Bunker. The Brady Bunch. We begin to see the blended families. In the 80s, we saw The Cosby Show, Full House, and Family Ties. Full House, we have three men raising a family. In the 90s, we've got Married with Children. Well, there was a functional family. I see you've all watched it. The Simpsons, and Roseanne. I see as we get closer to our memories, we don't even have to comment on them. In 2000, we have The Family Guy, Two and a Half Men, and Arrested Development. Families that are just typical of what today is like. The Family Guy. Now, as right clear up through the 80s, there was always at least some remnant of the shows that shared a family value that we could model our homes after. But by the time we got to the 90s and to the present, it seems it's become more and more difficult to watch TV with our families, to find something that we could be comfortable enough to call a good role model. How many of you have ever sat down and watched something like Two and a Half Men with your mom or your dad or your children? Would you dare do that? Would you dare sit down and watch The Family Guy? Period. In fact, The Family Guy has taken advertising itself as a G-rated cartoon. The G, they stand, it's for grown-ups. But in reality, it's less about being grown up and it's more about being immature and offensive. And that exemplifies the mindset of most of today's TV shows and most of the writers. That's where the comedy's at. That's where the family values are at. The Family Guy. We want to be normal people with normal families, yet over the years, the task of Christians trying to raise normal families has become more and more difficult. It's become harder and harder, and the reason for this is we're trying to raise G-rated families in an increasingly R-rated world. Ellen Goodman wrote in the Boston Globe, let me read this quote to you, "Americans once expected parents to raise their children in accordance with the dominance of cultural messages. Today, they are expected to raise their children in opposition to them. Once, the chorus of cultural values was full of ministers, teachers, neighbors, and leaders. They demanded more conformity but offered more support. Now the messengers are violent cartoon characters, rappers, and celebrities selling sneakers. Parents are considered responsible only if they are successful in their resistance. That's what makes child raising harder. It's not just that Americans' families have less time with their kids. It's that we have to spend more time doing battle with our own culture." From the Boston Globe. The next couple of Sundays, we're going to be asking ourselves, how can we counter the influence of the world on our families? Because the world does influence our families, whether we want to believe it or not. And I think if we're honest, all of us would agree that our family has room for improvement. If we continue to do what we've always done, we will continue to have the family we've always had. There will be no improvement. And many of us are just content to maintain civility in our families. The thought of improvement has never even entered our minds. There's no hope of that. But in reality, we know that it will never get better if it's left alone. We have to work on it. The passage this morning that I want us to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 15. There we go. "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, let your lives as strangers here in, or live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." When we look at First Peter, I believe that I may have discovered some intriguing principle here that can help us be successful in creating a G-rated home in an R-rated society. The first thing that I noticed was that the spirituality in our homes must be based upon a relationship with Jesus. I heard of a man who was doing his morning devotions when suddenly a thought came into his mind. Crazy thought. "When my wife looks at me, does she see Jesus?" He thought, "This is absolutely bizarre. Why on earth would she see Jesus? Why would she see me as Jesus? That's crazy." But then it occurred to him, his wife should see Jesus when she looks at him. Because scriptures say that our objective as Christians is to become like Jesus. And when people look at us, they should see a family resemblance, shouldn't they? We are all part of his family. And we should begin to resemble our Father. One person asked these questions. Question number one. Ask yourselves these questions. Is my mate closer to God or more distant from him because of me? Is my mate closer to God or further away because of me? Am I taking my mate, my spouse, and helping my whole family become closer to God, or am I hindering them? Question two, can my family see that doing God's will is the most important priority in my life? Here's a tough question, isn't it? Is it God's will? Is that a priority in my life? Does, question number three, does our family take time each day to read and discuss God's Word? Number four, do we all pray together at least once a day in addition to meal times? These questions get harder, don't they? Number five, is our family ministering to others who are needy, lonely, and struggling, or are we just self-sufficient and isolated? Where are we? Are we ministering as a family, or are we just self-sufficient and self-absorbed and isolated? Question six, does our family talk in loving tones, showing appreciation and valuing each other? Do we talk to each other? Somebody once told me that their household rule is you can't yell in the house. I guess it's indoor voices. They went on to explain that if you can't see the person, then you shouldn't be talking to them. Thanks. That was great advice. If I could only do it. It's great advice, but it's tough sometimes. Get out of the shower! Now, if you look at these questions, you may have noticed that I capitalized a couple of the words in the list. I did it because I sense that there might be some temptation in our lives to look at this and look at our spouse and say, well, that certainly, they don't live up to this standard. But the questions are very clear. Is my mate closer to God or more distant because of me? Not because of them, but because of me. Can my family see God's will as a priority in my life? Not in their life, but in my life. I want you to look at our passage this morning in a little different light. It says this, since you called on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Peter stresses, as Christians, you must live your lives in a certain way. Peter doesn't say we or our lives. He says you. Now, when I'm up here preaching, I try really hard to avoid the word you or I, because it makes it, I don't know, I want to include us all. We're all in the same boat. I don't want to appear to anybody that I'm up on some sort of pedestal or I'm better than you guys or anything like that. I'm just like you guys. I'm human. I struggle with all the same things you struggle. So I try to use words like we or Christians or believers. But Peter, in this very passage, he says you, not we. And I suspect that he did that because your spirituality is your, it's just yours. I can talk to you and I can give you all the advice in the world. We can teach each other and we can encourage each other. But when it comes to your spirituality, it's all up to you. It's only up to you. It's not up to the person sitting next to you. It's your spirituality. And he says, since you called on a father, live your life, for you know that it was not bought this way. Even the best of us as Christians in our homes, all of us, our spouses, every one of us, I'm going back to us, every single one of us, the Bible tells us, all of us have sinned and fallen short. We're all in the same boat. And that means even the most spiritual partner is not going to cover all of the bases as the way they should. Billy Graham couldn't cover all the bases for his wife. He could just do it for him. He can encourage as much as he wants, but it's up to his wife. It's up to my wife. It's up to each one of us to take care of our spirituality. And the next thing that I noticed is that families need to be built on Jesus. Rules and regulations are important elements in a strong family. Now, I've got a brother-in-law here who would kind of laugh at that statement because the two of us, we bucked every single rule at college. We didn't like the rules. He spent more time arguing with the dean than anybody I know about rules. Hours upon hours with Gord. I don't like this rule. It's stupid. Treat me as an adult. Why do I have to be in by 10? That's dumb. Every rule that we could think of, we bucked. We tried not to follow. But you know what? Rules and regulations are important elements of a strong family. In fact, a study from 2002 indicated that the strongest homes seemed to be those who were religiously conservative and authoritarian. W. Bradford Wilcox wrote in American Enterprises magazine that he had examined data from the National Survey of Families and Households and discovered that the homes of religiously conservative parents were, quote, characterized both by strict discipline and unusually warm and expressive styles of parent-child interaction. He found that those fathers were more involved with their children. Fathers in liberal and secular homes spent on average 3 minutes a day of quality time with their children. Not so in these families. They spent close to an hour of quality time with each child or with their children. It set a tone of morality in the home. And I know that in my own house, we have a set of rules for our kids. And those rules are fairly strictly enforced. But we need to realize that rules and regulations, if we begin relying just upon those rules and regulations, it's not going to create a G-rated home. In fact, it's going to fall fairly seriously short if we just rely on the rules. The leaders of ancient China saw the need to provide security against the Mongols from the north. So they built this Great Wall. Anybody heard of it? Great Wall of China, and they built it huge, so high that nobody's going to try to climb this thing. So wide that they can't break through it. And they believed that no one would ever invade them again. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, they were invaded three times. Three times through the wall. Three times they didn't climb it. Three times they didn't break it down. Three times they bribed the gatekeeper to let them through. They built this huge wall, but they didn't bother teaching the gatekeeper integrity. It's like a family. We build up all these rules and rules and regulations, and this is great. We're going to be strict. We're going to be strong. But we don't teach integrity, and we don't model integrity in our lives. The only thing that is going to keep the world out is stressing the importance of Christ in our lives. If we model the love and the grace of God in contrast with the false promises and the emptiness of the world, our children will sense the value of controlling the world's influence in their lives. If we model the oneness in marriage, the trinity of marriage that we learned about last week, that trinity of husband and wife and God in a marriage, if we could model the oneness of marriage where the two become one flesh, intertwined together that is unbreakable, if we can do this, we will create an incredibly powerful influence on our children. Because let's face it, raising a child is a team effort. Neither woman or men were made emotionally, spiritually, or physically able to raise a child alone. They're just not built the way to do it. They can't do it alone. God didn't create us that way. In order for our children to be properly established in a healthy concept of their sexual identities, folks, they must see a harmonious marriage modeled for them. Children who see a parental teamwork at a home can understand the healthy roles of what a husband and a wife are, what a mom and a dad are. And I was sitting in a restaurant a while back, and I overheard a father talking to what I guess is about his 11-year-old son, talking about the basics of baseball. He was talking to his son about how he should think ahead as a second baseman. When the ball is coming towards you, do you throw it to first? Do you tag your bag? Do you throw it home? What do? You got to think ahead. When that ball is coming to you, you should know before it even gets there if you're going to try and throw at the runner at first or if you're going to try and tag your own base before the ball is even hit. When we used to play softball, we used to sit there and call out, okay, this play, these batters up, it's 2-1. Play is 2-1. We throw to second, then to first. We didn't win many games, but apparently that's a good way of doing it. Is that right, Blair? Is that a good to anticipate where you're going? But then I got thinking about how every parent really should be with their kids. We should expect, except we shouldn't be nearly as concerned as how they're playing the ball as to how they're seeing Jesus. Yeah, it's great that this father was spending time with his son. I applaud that. I think it's great. But the father should be less concerned about how he's throwing the ball, how and where he's throwing the ball, and more concerned about where his kid is spiritually. When I was at the marriage conference, not last week, but the weekend before, one of the speakers talked about how every week he took his kids out on a little mini date, whether it was sitting on the back porch having a coffee or a hot chocolate, or going out to, they didn't have Tim Hortons, but going to Tim's. Just a little thing to spend some time, to touch base, to ask the question, how you doing? What's going on in your life? And spiritually, what'd you learn this week? Where are you reading in the Bible? And he said, you know what? My son got to the point where he had it all written out. Guess what, Dad? This is what I learned this week in the Bible. That's where parents really need to be at. You see, we can get ourselves caught up in all sorts of things of the world. We can get ourselves all caught up in sports, all caught up in politics. We can even become enthralled as to who won Survivor or American Idol. Those are interesting distractions, but they're distractions. It's all emptiness. And Peter says, this world is not my home. I may live here, I may own a home, I may raise my kids here, I may pay taxes here, but this world is not my home. I don't belong here. This world has different priorities. This world has a different morality. This world has a destination that I don't want to go to. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. This world is under judgment. It will be destroyed. And knowing that, why would I ever want to invest myself so heavily into something that's just not going to last? Why would I want to build my family's ideals and morals and priorities on the things of this world? Yeah, we need to be in this world. Don't get me wrong. We need to have stuff so that we can survive. In Canada, we need a roof over our house. We need warm clothing. We need food. We need these things all around the world. But if I'm going to sit here and invest my entire life in these things and forget about teaching my children the spiritual truths of the Bible and making sure that they are on their way, what's the point of being a dad? I've got three boys and I want the best for them. Yeah, I want them to have a good education. Don't you want that for your kids? I want my children to grow up and have the best careers. Isn't that what you want for yours? I want them to find a good person to marry and raise grandchildren for me. Who doesn't want that? My kids can have all of that, but if they don't have the blood of Christ in their life, they've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I've failed as a father. Christ put it fairly harshly in Mark chapter 8. For what shall it profit a man, or his children, or his grandchildren, or his great-grandchildren, or his nephews, or his nieces, if they shall gain the whole world and lose their souls? How can we become a G-rated family? Well, there are five things. It all comes down to five. Five things that you must do. The first thing is this. I've got to teach my kids that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only salvation that there is. God doesn't grade on a curve, He grades on the cross. The second thing that we need to do to become a G-rated family is that we need to teach them that this world is not our home, and that this world ultimately has very little to offer. Who cares if I can drive a Lamborghini? Oh well. The third thing is this. We need help. And when we need help, we only need to ask. Did you know that God speaks to those who take time to listen? We need to ask Him, and then we need to listen for an answer. And sometimes that answer is going to come from a friend or a family member, maybe a leader at the church. We are one body. We are the body of Christ. And that makes us all family, and we need to share with one another. You're struggling, you need some help in some area? Ask your brother or your sister sitting just down the row. I need some help. Can you help me? And as one body of Christ, as one family, we step up and we do it. The fourth thing is, to become a G-rated family, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit will give you the internal strength to withstand the external pressures of this world. The Holy Spirit is never going to let us down. He's always there for us. And He said, the Scriptures teach us, there is nothing put before us that we can't overcome. God is going to give us the strength through His Holy Spirit to internally boost us to take on those external pressures, no matter what they are. And the fifth, and probably most importantly, we must let God be in control. We want to be in control, but we must allow the Holy Spirit 100% unhindered control of our lives. That's a hard thing to do. This doesn't mean that we get more of God, but that God gets more of us. It's a daily surrendering to God. And if we can do that, we will have a God-rated home. How many of us want that? How many of us want to have a God-rated home? A home where Christ is in control. A home where our children are growing up and they have that godly model to follow. Many of us want that. This morning, if you want that, I want you to just pray silently with me as I pray in closing. If this is your desire, pray this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, as your child, I confess that I have been seeking to control my own life. And as a result, I have sinned against you. And I've messed up my life. Please forgive me. And Father, I see that I'm not the godly model that you want me to be. And I want that to change. I want to have a God-rated home. I want you to have unhindered control of my life, of my family. Please fill me with your Spirit and help me to surrender complete control to you in my life. And as expression of my faith, precious Father, I thank you for directing my life, for filling me with your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, if you made that commitment, I want to encourage you. Worship team, come on up. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. But if there's something in your life, in your family life, you've got help or you need help, and you've seen we are a family. If you need help with something, you want somebody to help you and pray with you, come forward and talk with us. Prayer team, if there's anyone here, please come forward as we sing. And anybody who needs prayer, come on forward and we'll pray with you at the front. Mm-hmm.